Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Can you believe we are at page 100 in this book? It seems like the summer just started, and here we are at page 100, and this morning we'll look at three chapters in John Owen's book, The Glory of Christ, chapters 12, 13, and 14, beginning on page 100. Let me begin by reading Scripture. This is from 2 Corinthians 5, 7 and 1 Corinthians 13, 12. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us this morning to see clearly these wonderful truths that have been penned by this great Puritan so many years ago. And I pray even more that you would help us to see the great thoughts and instruction that you have for us in your word. And we will look at that this morning, and we expect that you would impress it upon our hearts, and we look forward to your doing so. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you are old enough to remember back in 1964, the late, great Sam Cooke wrote a song and performed it. It was a song that became an anthem of the civil rights movement of the 1960s, and it goes like this, a couple of lines from it. It's been a long time. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is that change. Now, while this song is peculiar to that particular movement of the 1960s and the civil rights movement, I think it also has meaning for Christians as well. As Christians who are longing for heaven can be comforted by the thought that comes from Scripture itself that a change is coming. And so apprehending the glory of Christ in this life by faith and in the next life by sight is the theme of John Owen's book. In fact, if we look back at the very first chapter and look at page 7, we read these words that I think are a good expression of his theme in this book. So it is only as we behold the glory of Christ by faith here in this world that our hearts will be drawn more and more to Christ and to the full enjoyment of the sight of his glory hereafter. And so Owen makes a connection between the now and the then. And he says the more we prepare ourselves now, the greater enjoyment we will have when we have the pure and full sight of Christ when we get to heaven. Now in these three chapters, chapters 12, 13, 14, beginning on page 100, Owen makes a comparison, a threefold comparison, between seeing Christ's glory by faith now and seeing Christ's glory by sight when we get to heaven. And this threefold comparison can be described, I think, in three words. These words are imperfect, variable, and apportioned. Now, those are my words for it, not Owen's. Owen uses a whole lot more words than I would do to describe those three things. But imperfect, variable, and apportioned. And under each one of those headings, we'll look at how Owen describes our state of apprehension of Christ's glory now versus our state in heaven when we see him as he is. And we will also pay particular attention to the scripture that Owen uses under those three headings. So imperfect, variable, and apportioned. Let's look at imperfect. Here's the way Owen expresses it. Only the shadow or image of the glory of Christ is given to us by faith. So in his expression of how things are right now, we have only the shadow or the image of the glory of Christ. Here's the way the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13:12 that I read earlier. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now notice some key terms there. We're going to look at that verse from an earthly perspective, the way we see it right now. And then in a minute, we'll look at that from a heavenly perspective. But there's some key terms there from an earthly perspective. It says, now we see in a mirror dimly, and now we know in part. What does that mean to look into a mirror and see dimly? Well, Owen and the Apostle Paul are referring to a first century mirror, which was probably a piece of metal that had been highly polished. But still, the image would be nothing compared to our modern mirror, would it? And so I like to think about it sort of like when I go into the kitchen in the mornings, and we have this coffee pot thing there, and it's sort of silver. And if I needed to, I could pick that up and turn it around, and I could see myself in my coffee maker. Now, it would probably be a dim image, and it would probably be a little wavy, but I could probably tell that was me in that coffee pot. It would be like looking in a first century mirror dimly. And the Apostle Paul and Owen makes the point here that that's the way we apprehend the glory of Christ in this life. It is not the full glory of Christ. We are beholding an image, and it is just an image and not the full glory of Christ. Here's the way Owen says it. He says it is weak, transient, imperfect, and partial. So let me ask you a question. Why is our apprehension of Christ's glory today weak, transient, imperfect, and partial? What causes that? Anybody? Sin. Sin is what causes that. We see in a mirror dimly because all of our faculties are affected by sin. The sin nature that we have inherited, our own sins and acts of rebellion and leaving the Lord that we love. And it is only the fact that God has been gracious to us in giving to us His Spirit that enables us to see as well as we actually do today. Now, here's the way the Scripture puts it. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is Christ speaking. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. So we have a Helper, sometimes referred to as the Comforter, who has been sent to us by Christ, and that's what enables us to see the glory of Christ in this life by faith, is the Helper who dwells within us. So, that's now. What about then? Well, what's the glory of Christ look like in heaven when we see Him by sight? No longer will we be looking at an image, but we will see Him face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12 again, but this time looking at it from a heavenly perspective. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So the key words from earthly perspective were in a mirror dimly and know in part. From a heavenly perspective, the key terms in that same verse are face to face, and I shall know fully. Now that word face to face is an Old Testament idiom that means personally. It means in the presence of someone. And this verse actually defines the term for us because it's in parallel. For now we see in a mirror dimly is parallel to I know in part. And then when the Apostle Paul says, then we shall see Him face to face, is parallel to I shall know fully. That's what face to face means. It means knowing Him fully. It means seeing Him as He is. Because we have seen Him as He is, we shall be like Him. And we now have a glorified body. We will then have glorified eyes to see Him with. All of our mind and our faculties that have been so affected by sin are now perfected, and we can now see Him from our glorified eyes. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So quite an astonishing statement about the contrast between the now and the then. Now here's an interesting thought too. The more we grow in faith, the more we gain spiritual light in this life, it produces something of sort of a paradox, I guess we could call it. The more we grow in Christ now, the more we long to leave this life. The more we groan for deliverance. 2 Corinthians 5:2 says, "For in this tent," that is in this body of sin, "for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." Are you groaning? Do you long to have that new glorified body? And are you doing what you need to be doing in this life to prepare yourself for the next life? And that's what we ought to be doing. We should be working right now to remove all that prevents us from seeing the full glory of Christ. Remember that theme statement that I read back in chapter 1 of Owen's book makes that connection, that the more we grow now, the better prepared we will be to see Christ in all of his glory when we are in heaven. And we certainly ought to be doing that. Well, imperfect, now variable. Here's how Owen describes variable. While in this life, the Lord is pleased in his sovereign wisdom sometimes to withdraw and to hide himself from us. This is on page 109 in the book. That's an astonishing statement. When you first read it, that's astonishing if you haven't thought much about it before. But it says that Christ, our Lord, leaves us sometimes, temporarily. He hides himself from us. And there's a reason why he does that. What's that reason? What is it that makes him hide himself from us? So we would seek him more fully. Why do we need to seek him more fully? What's our state now? Same answer as the previous question. Sin. Sin is the reason. Now, God does this in his sovereign wisdom. So there may be reasons that we don't know about as to why he has withdrawn himself. But it's always for a season. And it's always for a purpose. And the most common reason is because we have taken him for granted. And so Christ withdraws himself and hides himself from us temporarily for a season in order to make us to appreciate him more and to make us diligently to seek him. Here's one of the great hymns of the faith that I'm sure you're all familiar with. "Come thou fount of every blessing. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." That's that feeling when Christ has withdrawn himself because we have taken him for granted. And here's the solution to it given in the hymn in the last two lines. "Here's my heart, O Lord. O take and seal it for thy courts above." We are all prone to wander from the Lord that we love. And he chastens us by withdrawing for a season until we realize fully what we have done and we diligently seek him. Owen asks the question, how do we know that Christ has withdrawn from us? And his answer is by the sad consequences which follow. Well, duh. Sometimes I think Owen is the Captain Obvious of the 17th century. How do you know? Well, the sad consequences which follow. One of which is the knowledge of him becomes dry and useless. we might know everything there is to know about Christ in the Scriptures. And we've studied it and we know it, but if he withdraws his presence from us, then things become dry and useless. And again, with the intention that we turn back to him. Here's the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So there's a transformation taking place as we become more like Christ. And here's the cause of it. Here's the whole reason for this being possible. The last sentence of the verse, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So if Christ withdraws his presence from us, then that process of sanctification cannot take place. There's no joy in religious duties. Have you ever been in the state when you come to church or Sunday school just because you're supposed to, but there's no joy in it? Have you ever gotten to the point where you get up in the morning and you open the Scripture and you read it just because you know you're supposed to, but there's no joy in it? It's a drudgery. In fact, you'd probably rather be reading Drudge. Some of us get into that state, and that's an indication that Christ has withdrawn his presence from us to get our attention and cause us to diligently seek him. Another reason that he gives is that there's a loss of life more abundant. And it's an interesting statement that he gives us there. He says there's two reasons why people come to Christ. And again, here's an obvious reason. It's in order to find life eternal. That's one reason for coming to Christ. But for the Christian, there's an added reason. And that added reason is that we might find life more abundant. He's promised us life eternal for those who come to him in faith, but he promises life abundant to those who, having come to him in faith, now come to him for that additional abundant life. And just as he reproves those who refuse to come to him in faith for life eternal, he also reproves those who don't come to him for the life abundant. And it's that withdrawing of himself for a season in order to get our attention and cause us to think about what's happening and to turn back to Christ. Helen and I have gone through in the past some of life's issues that all of us go through, loss of a job, for example, or teenage children acting like teenage children. And sometimes that you get depressed. You just feel like you want to give up, don't you? And one of the things that we have done more than once in our past is to sit on the sofa with a hymn book and sing and pray and read the Scriptures together. And here's one of the songs that we keep coming back to, one of the hymns of the faith written by John Newton a long time ago. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But here's the contrast in the last two lines of that, when we have returned to Christ. But when I am happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. So that's a wonderful thought, I think, and that's a wonderful wonderful hymn. How do you correct this condition? Well, the answer to that is another obvious one. Well, maybe not all that obvious, because we don't do it, even though it might be obvious. The way we correct all matters that are spiritual is by using the means of grace. We read the Scripture. We study the Scripture. We remember, memorize the Scripture. We sing it. We hear it taught. And especially, we hear the word preached. We pray and we ask for God's forgiveness, and we fervently ask for him to return and restore himself fully to us. And here's what is told to us in Scripture from 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That's what we're aiming for. The rejoicing with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And that's what Christ is driving us to when he withdraws himself from us for a season. Well, how does all that contrast with the way things are going to be in heaven? Well, the faculties of our soul have been perfected. Our body has been glorified. Our eyes also have been glorified so that we can see him. And Jesus will never, ever again, not even for a minute, Owen says, withdraw himself from us. A wonderful thing that we can look forward to. So, our time here on earth is imperfect. Our time here on earth is variable. Our time here on earth in this life, as we behold the glory of Christ, is apportioned. And here's the way Owen puts it. The glory of Christ is gathered from Scripture in bits and pieces. The glory of Christ gathered from Scripture in bits and pieces. When we read Scripture, one part of it describes his person and work fully or clearly. Another is an allegory and parable. Other parts of Scripture tell us about his love. Another part about his condescension and his exaltation. Another part about his power. In the Old Testament, we have types and shadows. In the New Testament, he has explained to us more fully. So that's what he means by bits and pieces. It is an intellectual effort on our part to take all of those bits and pieces and put them back together so we can have this view of the glory of Christ. And what's wrong with that? With our assembling that back together again. Yeah, because of sin. Yes, because of sin. It's sin again. When our younger son was probably somewhere between 2 and 3 years old, and now he's 40, so it was a long time ago. But he was 2 or 3, and we were going through some hard times. I think I was out of work. And we ate a lot of macaroni. I mean, back then you could go to Bilo and you could get a box of macaroni and cheese for 10 cents. And so we ate a lot of macaroni. And we sat down to supper one night, and our 2-year-old looked up and he said, "Crack-oni again." So that's sort of become one of our family sayings that we like to refer to. It's crack-oni again. Well, it's sin again, and again, and again, and again in this life. But that's different when we get to heaven, because we will always see the glory of Christ wholly, not in bits and pieces. The body will no longer be a hindrance to our souls because we have a glorified body and we see Christ all at once. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So when fully glorified, the body will no longer be a hindrance to the soul. Let me close with this, another question. Are you groaning? Is your longing for the next life, is your longing to be clothed with that new glorified body and to be in the very presence of Christ face to face, to see him in all of his fullness, is that longing so great that it could fairly be said that you are groaning to have it come to pass? Well, Owen has another perspective on this that I think is important for us to realize. The view that we have right now of Christ's glory by faith. Now, we've used terms like it's imperfect and it's variable and it's apportioned in bits and pieces and it's weak and transient. But those words are by comparison with what it's going to be. And what we need to realize is that right now in this life, looking at the glory of Christ by faith, even though it is imperfect and variable and apportioned, nevertheless, it presents us with a grand view, doesn't it? A grand view of what is yet to come as we are in heaven with Christ forever in all eternity. And when we realize that, we do as Owen says here in his theme statement back in chapter 1. So it is only as we behold the glory of Christ by faith here in this world that our hearts will be drawn more and more to Christ and to the full enjoyment of the sight of his glory hereafter. The preparation that we make now in cooperating with the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us in sanctification and in growing more and more like Christ, says Owen, will redound to the full enjoyment of the sight of his glory hereafter. The psalmist puts it this way, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change is going to come. Oh, yes, it will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great teaching from a great Puritan, and we thank you for this great teaching from your word, that we have a marvelous and wonderful thing to look forward to, the glorification of our bodies, but even more than that, the ability to see you in your full glory, to be able to stand face to face with Christ, to know him personally, to know him by sight, to experience the full glory that we're not able to apprehend now. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to yearn for that, to long for it, so much so that it could fairly be said that we are groaning to put off this tent and to put on that heavenly dwelling. And we pray that you would help us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you.